Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, we're talking about one of my favorite topics, the church. Everybody say the church. And so I don't have a touchy-feely to hit you in the feels, but this is a touchy-feely that should hit you in the feels. And so it's no question that we love the church. Like, I love the church. Like, even in all of her brokenness and nastiness and deformities and, you know, that big boil on the back of her neck, whatever it is, I love the church and what God has done through the church. Most of you that know Jesus are sitting here because God works somehow, some way through the local church. And I know there's a lot of movement these days, and I understand why there's disdain for a lot of things of the church, but I think a lot of young leaders and ticked off guys who have a lot of church baggage are running away from something that they don't need to run away from. They're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And so, you know, not calling themselves churches anymore, and they're communities of this and that. And I get it, but it's something you have to grow up out of too, because Jesus reigns, and the way he's reigning on earth is through his local church. He's not ashamed of the church. He has some heart for the church he wants to change. But the church, as nasty as it can be, is his bride. The scriptures say that we are the body of Christ. That is called his church. We are unified under his headship, and he loves her, and he adores her, and he wants her to succeed. It's funny. I can't understand. This is the age of the church. And so from the resurrection of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascends. This is the eschaton, the final age. And in this final age, God decided to use us to bring glory to his name and grow his kingdom. Now that's weird, because we are the same us that have Adam and Eve DNA in us. And so Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with the living God. And what did they do? They ended up breaking that relationship and the closeness with the living God. They come under curse. They come under all this brokenness. And then in the end, not only does Jesus redeem us from our sin and we get saved, but Jesus actually chooses mankind again through the power of his Holy Spirit to be his witnesses amongst the earth. The age of the patriarchs is gone. The age of angels coming in and doing this, that, and the other thing and leading people is gone. The age of a large group following one guy as he's just speaking and he's the only one hearing from the Lord is gone. This is the age of the church, Christ's body. What is the church? It's a makeup of people who are followers of Jesus Christ gathering together at the local level. That's a part of the bigger C church. Everybody tracking? So here's the issue with the church. It's full of us. And so the church has always battled itself, much like Israel. Think about Israel. What was Israel's number one enemy in the Old Testament? Was it the Moabites? Was it the Hittites? Was it Pharaoh? No, it was them. Israel's greatest enemy was always them. Well, guess what? That is transferred over to the church. Our greatest enemy isn't darkness. It isn't the Democratic or Republican parties. It's not voting. It's not abortion. Our number one issue that we have is us. Is us, I would like to argue. Anyway, starting in the New Testament, from the very birth of the church, there were issues. They're dealing with heresy and Gnosticism. And as you see, the apostles pen these letters, the epistles, they're dealing with stuff. The church in Corinth, was growing and big, and it was jacked up. They had like sexual immorality, and they were abusing gifts, and like right out the door, the church's greatest enemy is, is themselves. But the Lord loves her, and he champions for her. Matter of fact, in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, we hit on this a couple of weeks ago with just one of these churches. Jesus is penning a letter from him to seven churches throughout the region at that time through a vision that he gave to the Apostle John. And so he's penning this out. And if you throw this thing up there, I stole this little chart. I shouldn't say made it. I stole this chart from some much more articulate person than I about these are the seven letters that he wrote to the seven churches. So the seven churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So Jesus pens these seven letters out to these churches. Well, what is he saying to these churches? Hey, great outreach! No, Jesus is talking and admonishing and disciplining his churches. As you look, you could see the little areas in here where the white boxes are on the third line down is this. Jesus is giving, saying, I know your deeds, and he's encouraging most of them. A couple of them he does not at all. But almost all of them, five out of the seven, he is rebuking, and he is rebuking quite heavily, quite heavily. Matter of fact, the churches that don't get rebuke, there's only two of them, and they are coming under deep and great persecution, and they are withholding and standing on Jesus through persecution. And so two out of the seven have positive notes, and there's some major issues, and he's trying to correct them. And what we talked about in Revelation 2 with the church in Ephesus, we talked a couple weeks ago, the Lord said, you're doing this good, you won't have anybody evil, you're throwing out these, that are you doing things in my name, but what was the issue? I have this one thing with you. What did we talk about? You have forsaken your first love. Like, you're doing it for me and not from me. And so that was a big issue. So Jesus corrects them. Smyrna gets a pass, and they get some encouragement in their suffering. The church in Pergamum, they have idolatry and immorality going on. The church in Thyatira, they have they're tolerating this prophetess Jezebel. Some of you have heard over this over-fantasized Jezebel spirit thing, but this false prophet. In Sardis, listen to this, they have a reputation for life, but they're actually dead. The Lord says, hey, everybody thinks you're alive. Guess what? You're dead. How about that note from Jesus, right? Moving on, you have looking at the church of Philadelphia. They don't have any rebuke, but the church in Laodicea, he says this: you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're in the middle. Guess what? I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Those are the words the Lord uses in encouraging his church. Why is he doing this? Why would he write such harsh letters to some of his churches? Don't seem like you're fixer-upper kind of messages that you'd hear from the Lord. Here's why. Because he loves her. And they're not called to be their church. They're called to be his church. They are, in this age of man, the representation of his kingdom. And he loves them. And he wants them to stop walking in their flesh and walk by his power. The cool thing about this is you look, if every hard letter or every kind of hard letter, however you want to put it, at the end, he always calls them to repent, those who need to repent, and some of them really need to repent. But at the end, he talks about an outcome. He has promises. You have the right to eat from the tree of life, not hurt by the second death, right to sit with me on my throne. Over and over and over again, the Lord brings out all of these promises if they would repent. Or what does he say? He is going to do what? He's going to take away their lampstand. And what is that? He says, I'm going to come and take away the lampstand. And what that is, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's not a salvation thing. He's going to take away their witness. His power is going to be taken away. We are called to be the light of the earth, right? And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's presence. And what happens? He's saying, if you don't stop from operating in your flesh, dealing with prophetesses that are fake, doing all this stuff not in my name, I'm going to take your witness. I'm going to take the power. I'm going to take your light. Why? Because he's serious as a heart attack about his church representing him the right way. And it's not a power struggle. It's a love admonishing discipline for his church. He wants her to repent. And he wants to bless her. So as we... as we look at those, the age-old question is, if the Lord was going to pin a note to the American church, what would it look like? And most of us giggle. That's what I do when I first hear that. Like, well, he didn't pin a church to us. Yeah, but I want to know. I want to know that if the Lord and the God of heaven penned a letter to, number one, the American church that we're a part of. We're a part of the C church here. And also, if there was a letter, imagine walking into that one day in your mailbox, there's a letter from the Lord. You know, the post office person is, you know, you sure you want to open that dog? And what if he penned a letter to us because there might be some things breaking his heart in our midst as a church restored and us nationally? What would it say? And why would I even care? For someone who loves Jesus and understands that they are a part of the church, you have to care. Because we want to honor him and do things his way. And I think it's obvious that there are some things wrong in our midst, in our churches in the United States, and there are some things here. And the Lord isn't saying this to club us over the head. The Lord is saying, hey, man, I want you to be full of my power, my life, my presence. You need to do this my way, and you need to repent, and I'm going to bless you. And so what would our letter look like? Well, check out these stats. We'll just talk about the Western church for a minute, not to bash, but every year more than 4,000 churches close their doors compared to just over 1,000 new churches starting. Every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. They leave because they're hurt, because of abuse, or because of their own sin battles. And I would add that they weren't ever saved to begin with. Some. From 1990 to 2000, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations in the USA declined by almost 5 million members, 9.5%, while the U.S. population increased by 24 million, 11%. So not only is church dropping by church numbers, but people are rising. So there's a mix. So look at this next one. In 1900, there was a ratio of 27 churches for 10,000 people. In 2000, there were 11 churches for 10,000 people. Listen, this is heartbreaking. The United States now ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christians, now becoming an ever-increasing unreached people group. Like, our nation is becoming an unreached people group with the real gospel of Jesus. Us. Half of all churches in the U.S. do not add any new members to their ranks in the last 2 years. Now, I will say this. I think I said this in first service. Size isn't an indicator of health. Growth is an indicator of health. You understand the difference? Like, there are churches with 10,000 people in them today that are sick as a dog. Holy Spirit isn't anywhere around there. And there are also churches that are 50 people worshiping Jesus. The Spirit of God's on them, and they're just full of power. Right? And so size doesn't mean anything when it comes to necessarily being healthy or not. Growth does. The healthy church grows in discipleship. The healthy church grows in restoration. The healthy church grows by number, unless you are living in such a rural area where you, in one county, where you've evangelized to Ma Ethel and Gertie 14 times and you've shared the gospel with every cow and goat in the entire county, you have a pass. But for the rest of us, where there are hundreds of thousands of people in our neighborhoods that don't know Jesus and who Jesus is, or even had a chance to know the real Jesus, like, we're guilty of some of this. Like, growth is an indicator of something wrong. So for for just realization's sake, I tried to like start to line off what has happened. What are some things from my dinky perspective, and I don't get to hold a place at the table, just from what I see is wrong as far as what's going on in the church and in us in some places, for the very purpose of not griping about it, because there are a lot of people who want to gripe about how sick the church is, but don't want to actually do anything about it. Our heart is to actually, we want to be a part of the change. We want to be a part of the revival in our country. But here's some things that I think that we've switched over to. Number one, we've dissolved the gospel for the sake of attendance. Somewhere along the lines, attendance has become more important than the entirety of the scriptures. And when I'm not just saying us, I'm saying as a whole. You're like, man, you're the best preacher I've ever heard. You never hold back the gospel. I'm going to say, I'm so humbled for you to say that. Thank you, but I do have issues. Thanks, Meeks. You always give me that look when I do something stupid. Okay, but we have dissolved the gospel for attendance. We are afraid to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth in the gospel kingdom because we feel more adequately encouraged when there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people here. It's a big movement. And so a lot of places we've washed down the heaviness of the gospel. We've also washed away the inerrancy of the word of God for tolerance. Right? Like, literally, there are mainline denominations that exist, and in first service I said some, and I won't say some now, and independent churches that see this. I'll hear things like this. Well, that was the old God. The new God doesn't feel that way about everybody. He's good with everything. He's changed over the years. That's just an old interpretation. We don't believe that. There are huge mainline denominations which are crashing and dying miserably right now, by the way, that will say the Bible is no longer, was never the inerrant word of God, but it was where God's word is. There's some of God's words in there, but it's not completely without brokenness. It has issues, and you have to decipher for yourself which texts are really from the Lord, which texts are not. And so that is happening all over the place. In mainline denominations in the United States. So what happens when you wash down the inerrancy of God? When you don't want to tick off anybody with the inerrancy of what God truly said? Like, there's hope and redemption for everybody in the Word, right? But if we don't call sin what it is, we don't call brokenness what it is, there's no opportunity to repent. Everybody thinks you're okay, and everybody gets to heaven, crazy love wins. That's not what the Bible says. We lose the blessing of our church when we wash down the Word. I think we've yoked ourselves to money and buildings. I know friends of mine, and I've had this thought too. Oh my goodness, it's snowing outside. If we cancel church this week, we don't get paid. Or I know guys who will preach to keep people in their seats, the people coming, and they'll literally create sermon series around that will bring people in because they need cash for the church to keep the doors open. Now, there's some truth in this that, A, we want to keep the doors open, right? But in the end, when we preach and teach on that aspect of money and funding our buildings and staff and all those kind of things, if we're preaching that way, guess what happens? We lose some of the heart of Jesus. I think in a lot of ways we quit discipling people. I remember when I first became a believer, I longed for somebody to disciple me. I was hungry. I asked for it. I knocked on doors for people to come beside me and teach me how to be a man of God. And what I got was, you can come to our next service. Well, guess what? Church is more than that. Church is one-on-one discipling, spiritual mothers and fathers. And I think we've washed that away for a good Bible study and something to bring people in. But discipling other men and women, getting in their business, asking them hard questions has dropped. And I do believe it's on the up. I think we got comfortable. There's some preachers out there that are great preachers. They don't share things that are unbiblical, but I watch a lot of people's like Facebook posts and stuff. And it seems like some of these guys out there preach all of the sweet goodies in the desserts of the scripture, but they don't talk about anything else. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Like, they talk about the promises of God, but everything is the promises of God for you. God's going to bless you, and hold on, this is your year, and this is the year of favor, and da-da-da-da-da, all this thing, and everything is like that. Everything is what about how rosy it is to believe, be a believer in the kingdom. And I know they might not necessarily mean that, but they don't preach the entirety of the scriptures, and they're just talking about the blessing, but they're not talking about the blessing that comes from suffering. We're not talking about the blessing that comes from being lowly and being servant-minded and dying to sin. I think when we do that, we give people a misrepresentation of the Bible. I think we've misplaced our nationality, and I have been guilty of this before. What do I mean when we say misplaced our nationality? I think some of us are more American than we are Christian. I love this country. I'm so blessed to be a part of a country where I can stand up here and do what I do. But for one minute, if I think my Christianity is attached to being American first and foremost, I'm wrong. Matter of fact, the whole America could crumble, which, by the way, what happens to every major superpower throughout history always? What happens to them? They crumble. My allegiance is to Jesus, not to the United States first and foremost. And I think there's so many people that think that we are God's blessed country, the United States of America, like we're more blessed than people in Jerusalem. Like we're more blessed than the believers in Iraq. Look what's happened in our blessing over the years. It's become a comfortable news. We are now one of the top three unreached people groups in the nation. Is he talking about my America? Hit him with a stick. I think some of our issues have become bigger than the kingdom come. I think some of our issues have become bigger than the kingdom come. Is abortion a big issue? Absolutely, it's a big issue. Is it on God's heart? Absolutely, abortion is on God's heart. It is a part of the social justice that comes up out of the church. But do you think for one minute that God's number one agenda is abortion? No. God's number one agenda is his kingdom come. And I think some Christians have gotten so zealous about some issues that are on God's heart in the end. They forgot about living for the kingdom come. They're Christians that are passionate about this, and they live their whole lives under the rail of anti-abortion, like pro-life. Jesus isn't pro-life. Jesus is pro-Jesus, which means life. Social justice is not the mission of the church. Social justice is the overflow of Christ that comes out of the church. And there's a big difference. It's not our job to fix everybody. It's our job to represent the kingdom of God and let him fix what's busted. Amen? Leaders are falling into deep depravity and sin. Bill Hybels, pastor of one of the biggest churches at one time in America, Willow Creek. He ran that church for 40 years. He wrote some amazing leadership books. I have been blessed by some of his leadership studies. I think we've done some of his studies. And 6 months before he retires, he hands off the church to this lady that's the new pastor, and he's handing off, then all these allegations, sexual aggressiveness, start coming out of nowhere about him. And the first few of them, they kind of skirt it. right? They kind of skirt it and like, oh, then that's not our pastor. And I didn't believe it. I was like, well, that's Bill Hybels, man. He walks with Jesus, right? And then more and more and more of this stuff starts coming out. And in the end, he resigns early, and woman after woman after woman after woman in his church, in his office, over the last 30 years is starting to come out with hugely sexually inappropriate advances, comments, and interactions with their pastor. He's fallen, and he's broken a piece of something off in people's hearts. Now, why does that happen? Well, sin. But number two, here's what, there's not supposed to be any rock stars in this kingdom. There's not supposed to be churches built on and with 10,000 people with the personality of one man, right? That's not how this works. This is handed off by more men and women in smaller pockets to be the church. Think about the kind, do you know what kind of pressure it is to be on a man that represents 20,000 people? People are coming and running after your books and wanting autographs and asking you to speak at all these conferences. And at the same time, you're a human like everybody else, and you're dealing with sin and all this brokenness inside. And then you really have not, if you don't do it on purpose, you'll have a lot of people to talk to. Men fall under that pressure. You weren't made to be that little Christ in the United States. You were made to be a servant and his follower, and men fall. Our old home church went through the same thing. Our lead pastor ended up having an affair with two women in the church, which hit very close to home to me. Men fall, and churches keep closing every year in the thousands. The issue with this is this is what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, he's talking to Peter, and he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, a broken, fallible man, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to defeat it. They can't beat you. But then when we look as a whole at the bigger picture for us, looking for this letter, and we see churches dying and men crumbling and the gospel not going out and people leaving the church in chasms, Jesus has either done one of two things. Something has happened. Either he's lying. Jesus is not doing what he said he was, which is impossible. Or number two, we've built the church and he hasn't built the church. Listen to what he said. On this rock, I will build my church. There is a difference, and I've had to learn the hard way, of building a church on him or building a church on me with his good intentions and his name over me. There's a big, 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 big difference. Francis Chan is about to release a new book. It's called A Letter to the Church. And because I know people, and I'm kind of a big deal, a friend of mine I ate lunch with this week, a spiritual papa that I love to eat, well, he's friends with Francis, and Francis sent him a copy of his book secretly early. And it's called Letter to the Church, and it's addressing this topic. And I believe, if I'm correct, Francis is actually pretty sure he's going to get clobbered because of this book. Because the book walks through his journey of being in a church of 10,000 people and it growing fast and him living by these standards of church. And all of a sudden you can see in his preaching in the middle of his church at Cornerstone where he was at Simi Valley, his heart starts to shift and he starts to lament when he preaches about what's going on in the room. And he starts to say things like, I'm very concerned that a lot of people in this room don't know Jesus and you're comfortable. And so what does he do? He walks away from the church. And now he and his brother Paul, who we do know, are in the Bay Area planting house churches. They have a very similar model to us. They have hub and spoke church where they get together and meet as a group so often, and they have house churches all over the place. And this is the entirety thing, a thing of entirety that he's put his whole life into. And why do I say this? Is because this, the church is about to change and is already changing. The church in the United States is changing. It has to change. It has to change. Some of you came from very good Bible-believing, strong churches. You had good men and women breathing life into you, and I'm not trying to take away from any of that. All of us are sitting here because God worked through a local church. What I'm saying is for us to be able to take the city, take the nation, see the poor one, see people equipped, is that we've got to rethink the way we've done church for the last hundred of years. And here's the deal. You're the church. You and me. And so as we look at this, you could see the name of our sermon is radically different, rewriting the letter to our churches. Let's just say for a minute, we obviously know we're not writing the letter, but what can we do personally? What can I do, Rob Danz? What can this service do at Restored Community Church, our church as a whole? What can we do to make sure that we are doing church Jesus's way and not our way? And by the way, if you've noticed, we've changed things in our church lately over the last couple years because of these very things, because I'm haunted by some of these things. Like there was a time where I wanted thousands of people in this room, and there was a time where, you know, I wanted to have a book deal and all these things, which I still mind. It's going to be a pamphlet, so keep out for that. It's going to be $78.99, right? And so, but in the end, all I've learned is the more I build this church on me, the more we don't move forward. The more I build church on Jesus and surrender my way to Him, and we as leadership surrender and encourage you and equip you to be the actual church that does what God has called us to do, the church never dies. That's the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Amen? So what can we do? And so as we look in this rebuke that comes in these letters, there's grace in this. What is Jesus saying in our proverbial letter that we would get? He's saying this, restored. Rob Danz, Kip, Tyson, Brian. Hey, you're doing these good things. Here's some things you need to change. And you need to change them. And if you change them, I'm going to pour out my presence, my joy, and my love on you. Amen? So here's our boom for the day. Because of the great love and passion for Jesus, our great love and passion for Jesus, we want the dying things of church in us to completely cease. We long to be the church that is radically different and a part of His revival and power in our country and in the nations of the earth. Like my prayer for you is this before we move on is I hope you care. Like some of us really need to unlearn some things and grow. I know I do. But I want to hear what the Lord is writing. So as I went through the scriptures, I just wanted to find what is the simple biblical looking church? What does it look like? And so number one, I just want to walk through some of these. You ready? His church is at the center of the lives of His followers. Now in Acts 2, 42 through 47, it's a verse we've preached here a million times. That was our methodology for planting this church. We just looked at that, but here's what the scripture says. It'll be up there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possession and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't want to exegete all of this, but here's what's going on. The church, when they became believers, was not only something a part of their life, it was the center of their life. Now, this isn't popular. We live in culture where church is an accent to your life. Scripturally, church wasn't an accent to your life. Church was, with Jesus, the foundation of your life. Look, they were learning God's word together daily. Everybody say daily. They were in community with each other daily. They were together daily. They prayed together daily. They were united daily. They were taking care of one another's needs daily. They were sacrificing for one another daily. They were remembering the Lord's sacrifice in communion daily. They praised Him daily. They were growing in numbers daily. Daily. Now, some of you are saying, Rob, does that mean I need to show up at your door and spend the next 7 days there? Just clear it with Jen first. But this is the point. Church is not about Sunday. Church is a 7 day a week living, breathing organism that has to do with you walking through. And what happens when people disconnect from the church? When church is just Sunday for you, you just show up for a service, but you're not plugged in with the body of Christ throughout the week. What happens to people? Like, I need the encouragement that comes from meeting with you during the week. Like, I need to meet with my guys on Thursday morning every other week to be able to talk about God's word, pray, and know what's going on in their lives. That's the way I was designed. That's the way church is. It's not a one-time thing. Church isn't an event. It's not an event. It's our life. Another quote is, this guy Cyprian of Carthage wrote, he cannot have God for his father who will not have the church for his mother. How many of you heard that before? This is what I'm saying. Well, you cannot love Jesus to the fullest if you don't love His church. If you're not an active, breathing part in the church, the body of Christ, then you are not loving Jesus or getting the love of Jesus the way you're supposed to, the way it was designed. I don't write that. I'm not saying that because I feel better when more people show up. The scripture says you are a part of the body of Christ, and we all need each other. In Romans, it says we're all body parts in this thing. And if the knee don't show up, guess what? Well, we could still have service without the knee, but guess what? It'd be easier to have the knee, right? You following what I'm saying? You ever think about what body part in the kingdom you actually are? The scriptures talk about some unmentionable parts. I feel like I'm one of those. Sorry. Here's another one you find biblically. His church is where the supernatural exists. Oh, Daddy, I love this one. Peter is preaching the first sermon full of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' resurrection. He is nailing them to the proverbial cross about nailing Jesus to the cross. Like he's saying, hey, you know that guy that you sacrificed? Guess what? He was Jesus. He's the Messiah that we're waiting for. But you can repent. If you repent and are baptized, you know, you will be saved. And in the middle of all this stuff, what happens? Like these tongues fall, right? And the Holy Spirit falls. It says it looks like flaming tongues fall and people start to speak in other people's languages and the presence of God shows up. And Peter does this. This is day one of the church. This is what Peter says. He says in Acts 2, 16 through 20, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is Peter talking in that same sermon. He goes back to one of the oldest, most prophetic, solid books in the Old Testament in Joel 2, and he says this. This is what it said in Joel 2. This is the words of Peter. And in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, a great and magnificent day. He's saying before the day of the Lord, we talked about this last week, what's the day of the Lord? That's the day of the Lord where the Lord returns. Peter's saying, Joel was talking about a time when the Spirit of God falls and men and women will prophesy and miracles will be spawned out even in my servants. And Peter said, today's that day. You see, the church was a supernatural church from day one. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? It was a supernatural church. When they prayed, the ground shook. Right? When they prayed for healing over people, people were healed. I'm telling you what, I just want to, in my own opinion, that doesn't mean anything to anybody except for a few of you, I hope, I truly believe this is why, one of the major reasons why the Western church has lost some of her witness and power, because we've turned the Holy Spirit into a doctrine and not as something that we live by. Like, everybody's so afraid of talking about the Holy Spirit. Most of us that grew up in conservative churches, because there's abusers out there. Those bad abusers. And you know what the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians? Paul says, you must aspire for the gifts. He doesn't even say, hey, you should really think about the gifts. Paul literally says, you should. You need to long and go after the gifts. You need to get them. Matter of fact, if you're not, it's equated with sin. If you don't want anything to do with the gifts, then you're missing what God has for us. And I believe there are many, many, many times I've sat through service longing for something more and being full of the Holy Spirit. And we are, by the way, what is the difference between solid doctrine and the Spirit of God? Nothing. They don't clash. They're the same thing. And we're going to talk, by the way, there's a great sermon series coming up in Restored in the next couple of weeks that might bless you through that. I don't know who we're bringing in to get to preach to you, but it's going to be good. If you can explain everything that happens in church by worldly measures, you're at the wrong church. There's got to be some time when people walk in here, this is what I don't want them to have. Hey, that was a great preacher, great music. I would rather have people come in here and get touched off by the presence of God, working and doing miracles and revealing things to people, than I would anything else. And that doesn't come from a man. That comes from people who are open and longing and begging for the presence of God. And I hope you feel that here. Here's another one of the biblical church. His church is where his followers take on the world together. Do you realize that you're not called to do this thing by yourself? I can't do it. I can no longer watch the news in my old, frail age. I can't do it anymore. I can't deal with the stuff and the brokenness on my own. Not only do I need God's word and God's truth, but I need other people walking with me in my life to help me get through this nonsense. Look, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as the habits are of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's saying, as the day of the Lord draws near, As this stuff gets bad, guess what? Do not stop meeting with each other. You must meet together to encourage one another, to get the back of one another. You've got to cheer each other on. Sometimes the voice of God comes through people at church. Like that encouragement you need to not go get high again or drunk again or whatever it is. You need someone to walk with you. God made it this way. God wraps his arms around his people through his church. Galatians 6, 1 through 3, brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Listen here. Bear one another's burdens so to fulfill the law of Christ. The verbiage here is literally picking up burden with people, the yoke of burden, and carrying it with them. Like you're not supposed to do this by yourself. Biblical church is more than attendance on Sunday. It's us. Robin, you don't go through cancer by yourself. Nobody's supposed to do that. Like there should be. It isn't great that 30 people showed up on your door the night you got re-diagnosed with cancer. It's not great. That is great, but it's what's supposed to happen. That's not in question. That's just what the church does. When people are suffering and struggling, we are the first ones to show up. That is biblical church, not walking by people on Sunday saying, hey, I'll pray for you. That's not God's heart. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Just skipping the next text, but I want you to, this quote, I want you to hear this. It's by a very amazing man, Ecclesia Dans. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. Listen, the church is not about your attendance, but your dependence. Like if you show up, great. But how much do you need this place? Church is about your dependence. Next one, the church is where followers give and get the love of Jesus. When Jesus said in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have the love for one another. Some of us are reaching out for the love of God in a touchy-feely way, which sometimes comes. But God works through tangible ways also. Like, how does Jesus wrap his arms around you in his love? He sends other people full of his spirit and presence to love on. That's what church is. Like, you should know that unequivocally in here, no matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've hurt, the love of Jesus can wash that away and you are accepted here. And that means that we have to get on board with that too. Like the church is where the unending love of God comes. Does it mean that we accept all sin as it is and don't say nothing about it? No. But it means we love you regardless. Amen? Here's another one. This church is the place to be watched and cared for. Listen to this. I love this one. Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Now listen, listen, who is he talking to? He's talking to shepherds. He's talking to pastors. He's talking to me. He's talking to elders. He says, listen, pay attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained for his own blood. My job is to oversee you and care for you. Now, listen, what happens when you have a child that doesn't get parenting? I mean, some of you are like, I saw that at Walmart yesterday. Some of you, if I be honest, you are that mom at Walmart. I'm just telling you, you need to whoop somebody's butt. Anyway, what happens when you don't parent your kids? What happens? They go crazy. Well, guess what? Spiritually, and this new movement, like, man, we don't do that language of overseers and people overs. We're all equals. Nonsense. The scriptures have created papas and mamas to care for you spiritually. Mothers and fathers of the word, my job is to care for you and to oversee you. Yes, my job is to even throw discipline your way every once in a while because you need it. You need oversight. If there's any man and woman in the church that I fear, it's men and women who are here to bless me with their presence, but don't submit to anybody. I don't need that. We need men and women who will come under authority and then will become that godly, humble authority at the same time. The church is where you get cared for. It's where you get shepherds. It's where you get papas. This is why church at home on a TV don't work. Right? John Hagee, boy, he's preaching a good word on Revelation, boy, but he ain't going to come and shepherd you. Oh, that guy drives me crazy. Sorry. Moving on. Only about 64 more of these. The church is also where, and I'm just trying to show you something. This church, scripturally, is where we get equipped. 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul is talking to Timothy, saying, hey, everything I've taught you, teach it to somebody else, and then teach them to teach it to somebody else. Where do you get equipped to be able to do this thing? At the church. My responsibility and my duty is to see that you are trained up to be able to show and share with other men and women to do the same thing. Here, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, one of the best scriptures in all the Bible, next to all the other ones. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know what this says? The whole stinking thing is on you, suckus. My job is to, listen, pastor, he's talking to leaders, pastors, teachers. He's saying, your job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is another backward scenario. Somewhere along the way, the pastor became the guy who did stuff. The leaders, the staff, are the people that did stuff, and the church just pitched in with an idea and maybe funded it every once in a while. Scripturally, the biblical principle of church was you did the work. I love when people do this now. Hey, pastor, we really need to start up this ministry. I feel like we're really missing this ministry. We need to start this ministry. When can we start this ministry? And I'm like, yeah, when you starting? When's your first meeting, baby? By the way, don't be discouraged by telling me. I'm just going to call you out on it. It's a place you get equipped. And last but not least, it's just a place where you get the gospel gets launched from. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go. All authority in heaven has been on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Where does that start? How do you train up people to go train up other people and reach them with the gospel? It's the church. I love this quote. The purpose of the church is missions, and the purpose of missions is the church. Why does the church exist? To go and to share the good news of Jesus with people so they might become believers, be built up, and then in turn they would start new churches, not hoarding churches, that we would reproduce new churches. Amen? And then what is the point of the church? It's to do missions. It's to start over and to teach others to do it. That is the eye of biblical church, not hoarding hundreds of thousands of people in one place. So, this is the part that I'm most excited about to talk to you about. We've changed our entire philosophy on this stuff. A couple years ago, I just remember as clear as day, the Lord speaking in my heart saying, hey, Rob, it's not going to work this way. And I truly believe that some of us in this room have bought in, and I truly believe that some of us in here still have not. We have morphed our entire existence really to put emphasis on our house churches. Now, I know that's been a slow process, and some of you are doing it amazing. Some of you haven't even bought in yet at all, but literally, the church is changing. The church is changing. The church is going smaller. And so in our heart, we want to merge the best of both worlds. How do we do Western church and have Sunday mornings and we have this place? Okay, what does it mean to have this place? Well, this place is a training place. This isn't the church. We use this as a tool. That's it. This isn't our existence. Okay, then what do? We got to push. We got to equip people. We got to change the standards. We have to send people out. Like, this is what we've done to this entire church. And I will do everything and anything in any flow, in any service to emphasize and put the emphasis on our house churches. Because you being equipped to take the gospel, you being equipped to go disciple 8 to 10 to 15 people at a time is how we'll reach the city. We're not going to reach the urban poor and the urban broken with mega churches. The way we do it is because there's so much need, so much brokenness. They need so much one-on-one, so much discipleship, so much care. We've got to divvy it out and push it out because this is never going to happen on my watch by myself. I'm a nervous wreck hiding in my office just being up here with you good-looking people. Amen? And so as I started talking about, like, what do we need to change radically to be able to do this? And I just want you to listen to these. Number one, I think we just need to be radically different than we're used to. This is going to be hard for us, those of us who grew up in the church. A lot of you guys came from good, Bible-believing, preaching churches that love Jesus. But in the end, most of you didn't come from a church that was enabling, equipping, sending out men and women all over the place to see the nations won. I had this thought the other day, even in my own mindset. What are the things that block me from doing this? Okay, you're not... Evangelism is this thing I have to keep getting over. And, you know, smaller community is this thing I have to keep getting over. I keep finding stuff that I have to get over to be able to be biblical, to breathe that into the next generation of people. Does anybody agree with me or know what I'm saying? Church, we need to unlearn some things. Some of you that have been in church your whole life or for a long time, some of you need to unlearn a few things. And that's not easy. Here's what I do believe. This quote, "This generation will have to lay down its life for the next generation to run past us, free of the church baggage we hold." We talk a lot about in here, like my kids, like there are just certain things that are going to die with me in the grave that I don't want my kids to get. I don't want my kids to have the addiction. I don't want my kids to have the anger problems. I don't want my kids to have the fatherlessness. I don't want my kids to have all these things that I was given. And I am living my life in a way that they will be set free and it will die for me. Well, guess what? It's got to be the same with the church. For those of you who have been doing this a long time, some of our core leadership, man, we're not Joshua, we're Moses. Like, I believe the future of the church and this church is what comes out of this generation that has battled church for so long that we die to ourselves. And we can change, but I'm telling you, we need to hand over something. I believe in the John Cummings of this church. Amen? I believe in the Shea Cummings of this church. I believe in men and women all over this room who are new to this thing. And if we do it right and we submit to the Father, we can hand off something to them. Well, they will just make us look silly. And it'll be the way it's supposed to be. Neville, you're supposed to be one of those guys. Rick, Jared. Things in us have to die. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's an honor to leave a legacy to the next generation. Amen? Sure, I want to get in there and be that guy in the front of it, but in the end, if I have to get out of the way for it to happen, we got to do something radically different than we're used to. Here's another thing, is we've got to be radically dependent on Jesus. When Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, and remember, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit." Remember that? Well, put church in there. It applies because we are the church. If a church remains in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, that church can't do anything. Nothing. That should be a church planter rhythm of our lives. Amen? Like, wait a minute, what does it look like? And I've got to tell you, I've spent a lot of time depending on my ideals and my philosophies and things I've learned in church plant conferences, trying to apply those without seeking Jesus first, doing things in his name, not from his name. And so over the years, I've become so disdained. Like every conference I used to go to, like C3 and all these big things and business minded, and I get emails all the time. There's the 12 ways to grow attendance in your church. And if you have this kind of announcements and these kind of things, and I used to be all over, and now it makes me sick. I just want to do things his way. You shouldn't be here if you don't believe in the leaders and the elders that are in this church, that they're not seeking Jesus first for what to do. Like, we've got to be radically committed to Jesus. Sometimes that looks weird. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes God has his people marching around Jericho with tambourines and stuff, right? Looking dumb, but guess what? Whenever you follow, walls crumble. We got to be people of deep prayer. House church leaders, you've got to be men and women of deep prayer, listening specifically for what God is saying for your house church. Here's another one, radically simple. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. This isn't rocket science. We go to Indonesia, we share the gospel in Indonesia, and here's the process. You share the gospel with people who've never heard the name of Jesus. They respond. Whatever numbers come to the Lord, what do? You start doing discovery Bible study with them. You start discipling them. And then they bring their friends. And then you start to oversee them. And then they start a house church and they become a church. And you're overseeing them and you equip elders to oversee the church. And they become the church. That is what happens in the 1040 and all over the world. Fly back home to the Western church. What happens? We say, that's ridiculous. You can't just let a common man lead a church. By the way, thank you very much. We come here and people are like, you got to get your pedigree and we've got to have seminary training and where are you coming? Where have you been ordained from? And some of those things aren't bad, but it looks like we've raised the bar to become the American church that is one of the most lethargic in the nations. Like, we've got to equip simple men and women to do this. Like, we have to lower the bar. Some folks over the years have been like, oh no, they need to percolate for a few more years. Now I'm looking at you and going, well, what's the worst that can happen? Which, by the way, around here, that could be horrible. But, you know, we've got to be able to hand it off to people to reproduce it. It can no longer be about the best philosophy, but just great dependence on Jesus. Simple. We're supposed to share Jesus, disciple people, multiply the church, and do it over and over and over again. That's why we started our house churches. From here as the hub, all we're trying to do is support and breathe life into people to do that in small numbers. I also want to be radically supernatural. We not only need to make way for the gifts, but we must surrender the way for the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 says the gifts exist to edify the church. The scriptures say that each one of you has a spiritual gift that is given to you by the Holy Spirit, a supernatural gift that you cannot, something you can't do on your own. It is supernatural. That's what that means. And God wants to use that in you to edify the church, and it closens your relationship with Him. God wants to speak His words through you. He wants to bring miracles through people, communicate in different ways. God does that, and the church that refuses to run after the spiritual gifts is just fooling itself. I've honestly come to a place, and I don't hold any, but I think that the cessationism mind view, is probably one of the worst heresies in the church. The belief that the gifts stopped with the apostles, I just think it's one of the most horrible doctrines ever. Now I'll get shot for that when I leave here today. But just from my own experience, like, I don't want to come in here and not have the presence of God fall. I have been prophesied to, that read my mail tooth and nail, that totally built me up, tore me down. I've just seen it, and I've seen it in mission, and we have to have that here. People should experience the presence of God when they come, be with you in your house church, in this place. I laid my hands on a lady with tuberculosis for 15 years, and she was healed. Stop coughing. What happens when you go to a church service or go to a house church and that kind of stuff happens? What happened tonight? Oh, nothing. We just read the word. Some dying lady got healed. Okay. this one is just radically superficial. Not super. Oh, I said that in first service. Don't be radically superficial. Radically sacrificial. Help me say sacrificial. So we say this prayer, Lord, give us the ones that no one else wants. Lord, send us to the places no one else wants to go and send us like-minded brothers and sisters that want to do the same. That is a stupid prayer if you are not willing to back that up with your life. Like, you know what happens when you ask for the most broken? They need you a lot. Like, you're going to have to sacrifice your time. Like, you're going to have to let go of your comforts. And so if you really want to stand in the gap for people that are hurt and need, sometimes people need to move into your house. Sometimes you need to sell something to make sure somebody doesn't go without. We have got to be sacrificial in our time and our heart if we want to be that church and be the church like Jesus. This whole, hey, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you. Good work. I mean, I hope that all works out for you. Guess what? That is not the church of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. We have to be sacrificial financially. I can't understand for the life of me. Well, I would stand up here and preach, and some of you guys are doing so good at this, but I get up here and preach a sermon with all of my heart. It's a little scary because I essentially told you don't tithe. Scripture says you're not supposed to tithe. You're supposed to give sacrificially out of overflow, and I was timid going into that, hoping that the Holy Spirit would just say, yes, Rob, good idea, buddy, way for stepping out there, and that would just open up doorways of blessing to the church. And a handful of people ran with it, and I'm going to tell you what, the church just nosedived financially. And I know some of it had to do with summer. But in the end, if we're going to see a movement of churches planted all over the world, every single person in this place is going to have to be sacrificial financially. We don't want to have 20 staff. We don't want to have big places and buildings. We're trying to get this thing paid off, but we want to have a small group of people taken care of that don't have to worry about their checks bouncing when it comes to be payday to be able to run this, keep the lights on. We're going to have one building, the hub, the patron. People have got to be sacrificial. People have got to be consistent. Some of you heard that and went, I don't have to tithe. Woo! Applebee's. And in the end, Jesus is saying, you're not supposed to give out of forced obligation. You're supposed to give out of overflow and because you believe in the vision. He just talked about money. I knew he had an agenda. It goes without saying, just to end this, you just need to be radically loving. Like, we hold the love that people are longing for. And sometimes that means you have to love people that aren't lovable. Sometimes you have to love people that are just absolute jerks. But we get it out of motivation because the Lord loved the absolute jerk in us. And the last but not least, sharing Jesus everywhere. Here's a common problem for me that I've had a hard time with over the years. Is we have great equipping, great discipleship, great worship, great prayer. Not a lot of people getting saved. Here's the beauty of this. Like, this doesn't go anywhere if people don't start being saved. And nobody's going to start being saved until we start stepping out of our comfort zones and just sharing Jesus with people. Simply sharing Jesus with people. This is one of the things that I believe they're going to have to die in this generation. And I'm going to tell you what, some of you, since we started talking about this, I'm so proud of you. I'm just hearing stories from Steve and people going out in the gospel and these guys going doing four fields, Renee and Laura Farney and Susie going out to this apartment complex and preaching the gospel and people getting saved. If I missed anybody, I'm sorry, but I'm so overwhelmed by that. Has to be the rhythm of the church. Like, we need to share Jesus radically with people and get over our fear and our comfort zone of where we are. Jesus said this in John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. There is no such thing as a Jesus-loving church on fire for God that doesn't share the gospel with zeal. And you know our long talk. It's not about you preaching on a corner. It's about you loving your neighbor. Loving people you work with and being strategic. Amen? So, if we go back to our boom, because of our great love and passion for Jesus, remember, this is, I put that there for a reason, because of our love for Jesus, we want the dying things of church in us to completely cease. We long to be the church that is radically different and a part of his revival and power in our country and in the nations of the earth. Here's a beautiful thing. We are already moving this way. Like, this is really the core of what I've been preaching and teaching, and some of you have jumped out and house church is going smaller, and I'm telling you this right now, I will do whatever it takes in our schedule, in our lives, in our flow of what we do weekly to make sure that everybody knows that our emphasis is on house churches. And the hub is where we come to worship and be encouraged and equipped, but sent out. My question to you is, and this is how we just end this service today, is if Jesus was penning a letter to you, not about what a jerk you are or your issues with porn or any of that stuff, is God is working that in throughout you. But here's another letter. What are you doing with his church? Are you involved because you have to? Or do you realize that you're a living, breathing organism and body part of the church that God desires to use and we need you? Is this just about some Sunday thing that you show up in? Because guess what? If it's about Sunday and that's it, the other 6 days of the week are not going to be anointed with the fumes and presence and scent of heaven. Like, we're made to be in each other's lives. We're made to disciple each other. We're made to rebuke each other. We're made to correct each other. We're made to do hell on earth with each other. That is the only definition of a biblical church. So my heart is, hey, we're moving this way. God's already doing some of this. And not only do I need a handful of you to be all in, I pray that all of you would be all in. Man, if you're not a part of our house church, for the love of anything, go. Some of you are born to lead one, and you're so afraid, or you think you're disqualified because I was in jail, or I was an addict, and all this stuff. Nonsense. Come help us be a part of the church that's already changing. We either need to get on with the rhythms of the Lord in this country that are coming, or realize what we're doing when we're staying off. So as I pray, there's going to be communion, both sides of the room as always. Prayer folks to come up. I just really want you to ask yourself the question, if I was going to get a letter today about my heart for your church, Jesus, what would it say? And what do you want me to change? And then if he gives you something, respond. Like, I'm sorry, I haven't been committed. Jesus, I'm sorry. Maybe it's you're in the wrong place. This guy's a quack and I didn't put you here. You need to go somewhere else where it's real biblical and people are better looking, whatever, which is not possible. Then go. Go somewhere where you're supposed to fit in, but you plug in for the rest of your life. Just be a part of his body and quit playing church. Jesus, that's our heart this morning. Sometimes I get up here and I feel like a jerk talking about hard things. And in the end, what this is you talking to your church. Like, this isn't just in Revelation for us to look at that church and go, ha ha, you're screwing it up. Lord, this was meant for us to check ourselves. Like, Lord, have we forsaken our first love? God, have we given over to bad teaching? Lord, are we lukewarm? Lord Jesus, we're not hot or cold. What are we? What is it that your heart would pin to our heart about your church, specifically your bride? Lord, we repent. I repent of my man-made church heart. Lord, I'd love for this to be all about me. But when it's not about you, it doesn't work. Lord, I pray that right now you would just come give vision, Lord Jesus, to everybody in this room. And Lord, if there is something on your heart for their heart, Jesus, when it comes to your bride, for those of us who are in faith for a while and there's things that need to die in us and we need to unlearn and re-church up, Lord, then help us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for this next generation that they would not only come behind and be taught, but they wouldn't hide behind us and they would run ahead. And Lord, I just pray that this church would be a church that is founded with a zeal and a love for Christ and his church worldwide. So God, I just ask that you'd come, reveal to us, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.